Well, it's good to see all of you at our Atlanta area campuses. Our church is really now all over the country, all over the world. Those of you who are joining us online and those of you who stayed up late to watch us on television, we are wrapping up a series called Ask It. And to get us launched into today's topic, I want to tell you a story. When our kids were really young, 6, 8, and 10, we decided that they needed to learn something about art. The problem was we home educated our kids, which is like the sophisticated way of saying we homeschooled our kids. And we did that through middle, actually up until the point where we put them in high school. And it was kind of cool because we homeschooled them and then we dropped them in like the largest public high school we could find. So they went from homeschool to, you know, 3,000 plus kids in a 5A school in our area. And it was so funny. I took Andrew to school the first day, you know, and little ninth grader, and dropped him in that big sea of people. So that afternoon I picked him up. I said, well, how was it? I said, did it just feel so big? And he said, it's not as big as our church. Well, hey, we prepared you, you know, big wide halls with lots of people. They said they're not quite as tall. Anyway, so one of the problems for homeschooling, and if you think homeschool, you know, is kind of weird, it is kind of weird. I'll tell you, I was the principal. That meant Sandra did all the work. And so one of the things about homeschool is you focus on the things that you focus on and you neglect the things that you're no good at. And so neither one of us are artists. So we thought, wow, I bet all the other kids in public school and private school are like doing art. So Sandra decided, hey, we'll do the shortcut. So she went down to the basement, put some sheets out on the floor, put up three easels and actually bought, because we didn't know any better, canvas, and put them on the easels and got a bunch of watercolors and said, okay, kids, paint something. And then she said, you stay down here and I'll be upstairs and you guys just paint. And so she went upstairs, and this is like the mom's dream, leave your kids in the, it's an unfinished basement, so they couldn't really tear anything up, you know. And she went upstairs thinking even 5 minutes, 10 minutes will go by and they'll be coming up the stairs. We're hungry, you know, Garrett keeps pushing mine over, you know. But actually a long time went by and she didn't hear anything. So finally she got curious and starts down the stairs and she hears, no, 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 don't come down, we're not done yet, we're not done yet. And see, that's like the mom's dream, isn't it? Really? You want to be by yourselves and don't need my attention? I'll take a nap. So anyway, so I come home and say, we're not done yet. So really, we didn't see their artwork for a couple of days because they weren't done yet. They weren't done yet. So finally, when they revealed them to us, here's what we had. This was out. This was Andrew's. Yeah, I know. I thought, wow. And this is Garrett's. I know. You're going to want to purchase these, right? They are for sale for the right price, aren't they, boys? Yeah. Yeah. And this is Allie's. Yeah. Now, isn't that amazing? She cut them loose with no lessons, left them in the basement for 2 days, and that's what they did all by themselves at 6, 8, and 10. Do you really believe that? Well, we have to. You're the pastor. We're in church. No, that's not the whole story, okay? They did paint these paintings, but they did it in an art class with a lady named Miss Kim with about 15 other kids, okay? Don't you feel better? Because you were thinking, I already thought my kids were like horrible and slobs and like failures, and now I'm just reminded of how untalented my kids are. Look at the Stanley kids. Now, the thing is, if I had like, if you know, if there had been like one of these, you know, you'd feel like, oh, like you have a child prodigy, and then the other two look like something an 8-year-old, 10-year-old would paint. But all three, there's just no way. And so they go to this class with Miss Kim, and Miss Kim would help them sketch these things out, and she would teach them about balance and dimension and perspective, and at times she would guide their hand, especially when they did the eyes. She said, I always have to help kids with the eyes. And so what you have here is you have my kid's ability mixed with the guiding hand of a master. In fact, there was a kind of a funny story when they started bringing this stuff home. They started doing oil paints as well. And so she took one of Garrett's, who's our middle child, to this store to get it framed. And so she took it there, and the lady set it on the floor next to the other art. And they sold art there as well as framed art. And she said that week, a lady came through, kind of a sophisticated lady, kind of looking over her horn-rimmed glasses at art, you know. And she called the owner over and said, do you have anything else by this paint, by this artist? And she said, I looked at her and said, well, I don't, but let me call his mommy and I'll check and see if maybe she does, because he's 10 years old or 8 years old. Anyway, so they would bring home this incredible art. Now, to put it in perspective so you'll feel better about your children, I did bring some art that they did without any instructions before they began taking lessons and before they allowed someone to guide their hand, okay? This is my oldest son's, Andrew's, one of his first pieces of art. You see that? I asked him last night, because they're home from school, I said, hey, are you sure you did that without any help? You did that all by yourself? He said, yes, sir, I did that all by myself. and we don't know what it is or was. Now, this is Garrett's. You know it's Garrett's because he signed it right here at the top. This is actually Pac-Man. Now, let me show you real carefully. Do you see the little Pac-Man guy right here? Can you some of, how many of you still remember all the Pac-Man or Miss Pac-Man patterns? Yeah, you could still do that and you see it. So anyway, this is what artwork without assistance looks like right there, okay? And this is what artwork with assistance looks like right here. Now, here's my point. Here's what we're going to talk about today as we wrap up this series. There is a sense in which you are creating on a blank canvas, it's not blank anymore because, you know, once you get going, you start painting all over this thing. You're essentially creating a piece of art entitled Your Life. Your Life. And you started, we'll give you some credit, you started at about 15 or 16 years old, Your Life. And you've been painting on it ever since. And you're going to fill up this whole canvas with your life. This is going to be the piece of art that represents your life. Then one day, like the rest of us, you'll pass on and they'll have a funeral and they'll bring out your life. And they will put it on display. Now, the great thing about a funeral is if there are parts about your life that nobody wants to talk about, they will drape parts of your life because they will only talk about the good parts. For some of you, there'll be 25% of it draped. For others, 50. For others, very little because we only talk about the good things. But at some point, your life will be on display and they'll talk about, you know, my dad, my mom, my uncle, or my grandfather, my grandmother. And for a couple of generations, your artwork will be on display. And then after a couple of generations, it's as if you never existed. Hope you have a wonderful time. See you next week. Yeah, so that's just the way life works. But right now, all of us are in the midst of creating a piece of art that is our life. Now, you don't get a series of canvases. You don't have like the 20-year-old canvas that you put up in the attic when I was in my 20s. I'm not very proud of that. So that's in the attic. Nobody will ever know about that. Nope, you just get one canvas and your whole life goes on that canvas. So here's the question. Here's where we're going today. There's no way after you gave it some thought or once you left church and realized there's no way that, I mean, he lied to us. It's just almost impossible for you to imagine that my three children, independent of any help, any instructions, any sense of guidance at 6, 8, and 10, could create something like this. Equally as ridiculous and equally as impossible is it for you, or equally as ridiculous is it for us to think that we can create a masterpiece of our lives without any outside intervention and without any guidance and without anyone every once in a while taking our hand and helping us figure out how to draw and paint the details. This is the result of intervention. This is the result of all by myself. And then right now, as we sit here, we're all in the process to some extent of creating artwork, the canvas, the painting, the description of our lives. And all of us, this is why we're doing this series, and all of us from time to time need some intervention. All of us from time to time need someone from the outside to take our hand and to guide us. And specifically, we need the guidance of our Heavenly Father. Now, that's the creative side of the message. So for those of you creative types, you just focus on this. Now I need to talk to the thinking side of us, or I need you to engage your brain for just a second, then I'll bring all this together in just a minute. Here we go. Now, we've been talking about making wise decisions, right? In a lot of my past experience, my current circumstances, my future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing to do? I've encouraged you at every invitation, every opportunity, every time you make a decision to ask the question, what is the wise thing to do? We've said there's good and there's bad, but that's not our cue, but rather what is the wise thing to do? That the wisdom question takes us beyond good and bad. The wisdom question takes us beyond what's legal. The wisdom question takes us beyond what's the lowest common denominator or what can I get by with. But in order to make wise decisions, there's one more component we have to talk about, and it is both a thinking thing and a creative thing. Here's what I mean by that. To make wise decisions in any arena, now you got to think with me, to make wise decisions in any arena requires an understanding of and submission to the principles and rules that govern that arena. I'm going to explain this. This is very important. To make wise decisions in any arena or any area of life requires an understanding of and submission to the principles and rules that govern that arena. Let me explain that. If you are a baseball coach or a football coach, or you're coaching one of your kids or you're coaching a little league, to be a great coach means you have to make wise decisions. You have to make good decisions. In order to make good decisions as a coach, you have to understand and submit to the laws and the rules and the principles of that particular sport. If you don't submit to and understand the laws and principles of that particular sport, you will not make wise decisions as a coach. Coaching requires decisions, but those decisions are made within the context of the principle and rules of the game. If you are an architect, Same thing applies. As an architect, you have to make a variety of decisions as you design a building or as you design a home. But if you're a good architect, it's because you understand the principles and rules of architecture and you have submitted yourself to the principles and rules of architecture. You still have to make decisions, but you have to submit to the principles and rules. If you fly an airplane, if you're a pilot, pilots have to make decisions. But pilots make their decisions within the context of the principles and the rules of flight. They understand why things work, how things work, and then they decide to submit themselves to the how in order to make wise decisions. If you're a decorator, that's the case. If you're a teacher, that's the case. If you ever hire a financial planner or someone to do estate planning for you or to give you investment advice, investment advisors and financial planners understand and submit to the rules, the laws, and the principles of financial investing. There are still decisions to be made. There are still things that have to be worked out in terms of the individual client, but they work within the context of the principles and rules. They have an understanding of and they have submitted to all of those things. If you have a doctor, you really want a doctor to do this. A great doctor has to make decisions. A doctor has to listen to what you say and decide what the course of action should be. A great doctor is a doctor who has an understanding of and has submitted to the way the body works, the way your body works, the way your particular illness or disease responds to certain drugs. And so the reason they're able to make a good decision is they make that decision within the context of the principles and rules that guide that particular arena of life. Now, you think, where are we? Okay, just hang with me, all right? You do this all the time. This isn't something new. I'm just putting words around something you experience all the time. As soon as you leave this room or as soon as you shut off your computer or television and go to get in your car, you're going to apply this. Because in order to be a good driver, you have to make on-the-spot decisions. A driver is constantly making decisions, right? And a driver who's making decisions are making good decisions based on the understanding of and submission to the principles and rules of driving. Every time you decide whether to stop, where to stop, when to turn, the speed at which to turn, it's because you're working within the context of the principles and rules of driving. So we do this all the time in every arena of life. In your industry, in your job, in your occupation, as we parent, relationships, this happens all the time. And what happens is the principles and rules of any particular arena of life inform the decision-making process. We still have to make decisions. We still have to make wise decisions. We still have to make profitable decisions. We still have to make decisions that move our company forward, our family forward. But the decisions are informed by the principles and rules that apply to any specific arena of life, discipline of life, or business. They create these principles and rules and our ability to understand and submit to them is what allows us to exercise good judgment. Good judgment. When you go to a doctor, you want the doctor to exercise good judgment, which means they have to listen to you. They have to take the information you give them and place it within the context of their discipline, and then they make a decision. So we do this all the time in many, many areas of life. And in order to make wise decisions where you work, at home, in any area of life, you're in the process of doing this all the time. You're drawing on the principles of rules, or the principles and rules, and this is important. You are both understanding what they are and submitting to them. You're both understanding what they are and submitting to them. An architect or a contractor who understands the laws of physics, who understands what it takes to create a building that'll stand, but doesn't apply those rules, oftentimes creates a building that doesn't stand, right? If you're an athlete and you understand the rules of the game, but you don't submit to the rules of the game, somebody's going to throw a flag or potentially throw you out of the game. So there's both an understanding side and a submission side, and we do this all the time in every single arena of life. Now, here's why that's so important for us church people and theists and Christians, and especially those of us who are trying to follow Jesus. Because we want to make wise business decisions and wise investment decisions, and we want to make wise decisions as it relates to our health and all those kinds of things. But what we said for the last 5 weeks is we want to make wise life decisions. We want to know what is the wise thing to do, and we want to do the wise things because, especially if you're a Christian, you have been called to live at the level of wisdom, not simply right and wrong, beyond right and wrong. You've been called upon to live at a higher standard, and many of you, even if you're not necessarily a Christian, you want to live that way as well. So here's how this principle applies to all of us. Wise life decisions, wise life decisions require an understanding of and submission to the principles and rules that govern life. You see, it's the same thing. Wise life decisions, require an understanding of, I know what, and submission to, I'm going to follow through, the principles and rules that govern life. So as we ask the question, what is the wise thing to do? It is not simply enough to ask the question. There is this last and final component that we have to talk about. Otherwise, the question, what is the wise thing to do? Or in light of my past experience, current circumstances, future hopes and dreams, it will lead you to the precipice of wisdom. But the goal isn't simply to know what the wise thing to do is. The goal is to do it. The goal isn't simply to understand what I should do as a driver, to understand what I should do as a contractor, to understand what I should do as a doctor. The goal is to understand it and then do it, to use good judgment in my decision-making processes. So it's no surprise, or it shouldn't come as a surprise, and it shouldn't come as a shock, that the wisest man who ever lived other than Jesus, Solomon, who gives us the book of Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and the book of Proverbs that we've talked about. The wisest man in the world, who was a king, he was an architect, he was a designer, he was a musician, he was a writer, he had skills in multiple areas. The wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, says to us that in order to make wise decisions, there is one component that goes beyond simply knowing the right thing or the wise thing to do, and that is to submit to the one that established the laws and the principles of life. And here's how he says it in Proverbs chapter 9. He says this, "The fear of the Lord," perhaps you've heard this before, "the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord, I'll define that in just a second. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That if you're at a place where you're thinking, you know what, I love this question. I really see the benefit of it. I wish I'd been asking this in my 20s. I wish I'd asked this before I got married the first time. I wish I'd asked the question before I asked her out. I wish I asked the question before I took that job. I wish I asked the question before I involved myself in something that's become a habit or an addiction. I really do want to make the wise decision. Solomon says this, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And fear is simply, in this context, the recognition of and reverence that leads to submission. The recognition of and reverence, or recognition and reverence that leads to submission. The fear of the Lord is when you wake up in the morning and you say, God, you're God and I'm not. God, you know more about my life than I do. God, you know more about relationships than I do. You know more about finance than I do. You know more about marriage than I do. You know more about my husband, my wife. You know more about raising children. You know more about friendship. God, I believe that you know more about life than I do, and I am submitting myself to you. Here is my entire life, and there are going to be things you require of me that I understand, and there are going to be things that you require of me that I don't understand. There are going to be times when you take my hand and you guide me through a detail, and I won't quite understand why are we doing it this way, and then I'll stand back and I'll say, oh, now I understand. There will be other times you'll ask me to do something, I'll say, oh, that makes perfect sense. But either way, I am submitting myself my entire life to you as the God who created me and knows me from the inside out. Because the only way for me to make wise decisions is to understand the rules and the principles, and then to submit myself to the rules and the principles of life. And that begins by submitting myself to the one who created the rules and the principles of life. So Solomon says, the beginning of wisdom is not a question. The beginning of wisdom is a decision to submit yourself to the authority of your heavenly Father. Here's what he says, it's the second part of this verse. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge, now this is so fascinating to me. He says, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now I want you to think about something, and I don't think what I'm about to say is what he had in mind, but perhaps it was. It's so interesting because regardless of what you believe about God and regardless of your religion or your religious background, every single day, for those of us who believe God created the earth and everything, and if you're a theist or a Christian or even any other religion who believes in creation, isn't it interesting that every single day, we leverage and use the way God created the world, and yet we resist submitting ourselves to the God who created the world. Every single day, you interface with the laws of physics. Every single day, you interface with and you leverage the laws of gravity. Every single day, we leverage and take have faith in the fact that somebody has figured out the laws and principles of aerodynamics and that we trust in those. That all of these things that God has set into motion, because all of these are creations, we trust in those things all the time. And we figured so much about how God created the earth. In fact, you should know this if you're not a Christian. There really is no conflict between faith and science, okay? Now, Christians sometimes position it like you've got to trust in science or faith. That is a false dichotomy. There is no, basically science, people who look for natural causes are discovering, this is what Christians believe, are discovering the way God made it to work. The fact that I can figure out and explain what makes this plasma television work does not diminish the fact that somebody created it. It would be insane to say, well, now I figured out how it works, therefore no one made it. No one would ever draw that conclusion. There's no conflict. That science is simply the group of people in the different arenas and the different disciplines of life who are discovering over time how God created the world to work. Every time there's some new breakthrough discovery, all the Christians and all the God-fearing people should say, oh, so that's how he did it. This is not in conflict to what we believe. This syncs up with what we believe. So here's my point. Every single day, you leverage for your benefit the way God made the world to work. So why wouldn't you submit to the God who made the world to work the way that it does? Did you know when you go to the doctor and he goes or she goes to check your pulse, they know exactly where to go? They don't have to say, now, I need to check your pulse. I've got to find it. And they start with your ankle and they work your way up your leg and you're nervous and then up your back. Because, you know, everybody that comes in here, you know, their pulse, you know, we're able to check their pulse in a different place. Nobody has it. No, they know exactly where to go to check your pulse. Because this is amazing. There is consistency in the design of creation. God did that. Every time, the reason we're able to take off at Hartsfield and land at Hartsfield or LAX or wherever you live is because there's enough consistency in creation that we are able to leverage it and use it. It's why punters are able to punt a football the way they are, because the world just, they don't get up one morning and gravity's at one level, the next day it's different. There's consistency in the way that God created the world to work. And every single day, we leverage that for our benefit. Here's what Solomon may have had in mind with the second part of this verse. Why would you not surrender your life to the God who created all of the things that you leverage every single day for your benefit? Why would you not do that? In other words, knowledge of the Holy One is what brings understanding. Then we'll go to this. To make a wise decision in life, then, this is kind of the bottom line for this part. To make a wise decision in life requires submission to the author of life. Just like making a wise decision in any arena of life or any sphere of life, you have to submit to the laws and the principles that guard that govern that area of life. In life in general, in order to make wise decisions, we have to submit ourselves to the author of life. And the thing is, this isn't such a strange idea, because to some degree, you do this in some arena of life every single day. Now, that's what Solomon said. Interesting thing is, Solomon's father is actually the one who taught him this. Does anybody know who Solomon's father was? Anybody want to say it out loud? Yeah, David. David was Solomon's father, King David. King David wrote the very same thing Solomon did. Here's how King David said it. He said this. He said, the fear of the Lord, Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There it is again. That wisdom begins with the fear, the reverence, the awe of God. And then listen to his twist on this. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. Now, this is important. All who follow, or all who say yes to the precepts of God. A precept is a teaching, a principle, a law, a rule, a thou shalt, a thou shalt not. All who follow or obey or embrace God's precepts gain understanding. This was his way of saying that sometimes you have to say yes to God before you know how things are going to turn out. That sometimes you have to say yes to the master artist and take their instruction in order to understand why they ask you to do a certain thing. The way I said it and the way I've helped myself remember this is simply this little phrase. Sometimes to understand why, you have to submit and apply. In order to understand sometimes why God asks us to do what God asks us to do, we have to say yes to God. That's why Solomon and David, and many of you have discovered through your own life experience, that the beginning of wisdom, the launching place for wisdom, is a big, unreserved, capital Y-E-S. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, God, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. But Solomon says, David says, that's the beginning of wisdom, because you are saying yes to the one who established the laws and the principles that govern the universe and govern your life. Now, here's where you've got to make a decision. Because hopefully, as you've tracked with us through this series, hopefully there's a hunger, there's a little bit of a thirst for wisdom. All of us have enough stuff on our canvas that we wish wasn't there to know, you know what, this whole piece, this part of my painting wouldn't be there if I'd been asking what is the wise thing to do and then doing the wise thing. This part would look a little bit different if I'd been asking what is the wise thing to do and doing the wise thing. If you're a parent, all of us, you know, want our kids to ask this question because we know it sets them up for a more secure future. So here's the question for the last time. In light of my past experience, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me to do? So I want us to read this one last time, and then I'm going to challenge you. Ready? And if this is your first time with us, we've been reading this every single week. Hopefully, this is a permanent part of your decision-making filter. But one last time, with enthusiasm. Ready? Even if you're watching alone at home. Here we go. In light of my... Good. My... And my... What is the wise thing for me to do? Now, here's the thing. Ready? Everybody looking up here? Asking that question will clarify what you should do. It does not guarantee that you'll actually do it. Isn't that true? Asking this question is so clarifying. It's so clarifying, sometimes you don't even want to ask it. Asking this question will clarify what you should do. It doesn't determine what you do. And doing is what makes all the difference. So to come to the end of this series and say, oh, I love that question, I love that question, I'm going to ask that question, I'm going to teach my kids that question, that's just part of the equation. At the end of the day, it's not simply knowing what the wise thing to do is, it's doing it. And Solomon says, David says, and we've all lived long enough from our experience to know that this is the case. The question leads me right up to the precipice of wisdom. The question leads me right up to the precipice of a better and a brighter future, better relationships, better financial situation, healthier interior life. The question leads me right up to the precipice. The question is, the ultimate issue is, however, am I going to do the wise thing? And the thing that determines whether or not you do the wise thing is not knowing the question. It's whether or not you have surrendered your will to the will of your Father in heaven. The beginning of wisdom isn't a question. The beginning of wisdom is a decision to say yes to your heavenly Father. Now, back to my paintings for a second. You see, these three paintings reflect, this is important, these three paintings reflect the guidance of a teacher and the uniqueness of my children. These three paintings reflect the guidance of a master artist combined with the uniqueness and the personal expression of my children. In the same way, when you think about the art of your life, when you think about the canvas of your life, your canvas in some way is to reflect God's guidance and your uniqueness. And the only way for your canvas to reflect God's guidance and your uniqueness is to surrender your hand to the master artist and to say yes to your heavenly Father. So, that's why I say the beginning of wisdom isn't the question. The beginning of wisdom is a decision to say yes to God, to essentially, and this is scary, to write a blank check with your life, to say, before I know and before I completely understand, I trust you. Just like I have to understand and submit to the laws and the principles that govern what I do at work, the laws and principles of what I do with my hobbies, the laws and principles of other arenas of life, the way I drive, in the same way I am willing to understand and submit to the laws and principles of life by submitting myself to the author of life. When you came in today, we gave you a paintbrush. Some of you thought, well, what's that about? Then you realize everybody else is getting one and you decided it was safe. So I'd like for you to pull your paintbrush out if you have one. If you didn't get one, it's because you slipped through or you decided you already have one or I don't know why. If you're at home, if you want to run to the kitchen real quick or to your basement or your shop and grab a paintbrush, even if it's a huge paintbrush, you can do that while we wait and I'll explain why. There's a sense that when we hit about 15 years old, 13 years old, certainly by 16 years old, our hands are gripped tightly around our paintbrush because it's our way of saying, I can't wait for the day when my parents let go of my hand and they let me paint my life any way I want to. That's just natural. The problem is we move into adulthood with our fist wrapped around our paintbrush just as tightly. What Solomon has said to us, what David has said to us, what we know in our hearts to be true for many of us, is that the only way for this to look the way we want it to look, the only way to look to the future where there is wisdom instead of selfishness, the wisdom of God instead of just being limited to my own understanding, the only way to get there is to begin to open our hand and say to our Heavenly Father, not my way, but your way. I've lived long enough to see what this results in. I want your way, not my way. See, the truth is, this is creative, but you don't want your life to look like this, right? I mean, it's one thing to have a creative, interesting drawing. It's another thing to have an interesting, creative marriage, morality, set of ethics. Abstract art is wonderful. An abstract life is not. Abstract art is interesting. An abstract marriage is not. And your Heavenly Father wants to do in your life what a master artist did for my children. He wants to guide and direct your hand so that your life is a masterpiece. Listen, a masterpiece that reflects His character and your creativity. A masterpiece that reflects His intervention and your uniqueness. And the only way for that to happen is to open that hand and give Him control. Now, for some of us, because you've been coming here a long time or you've been watching a long time, I get this. Your life is kind of like this. Well, I gave God that area, and I gave God my kids because I can't control them anyway. And I gave God my husband because God knows he needs somebody to give him to God. Okay, but there's this one area of my life, and you know what? You're not touching my career. You're not touching my money. You're not touching this area. This is my habit. This is my guilty pleasure. This is my one thing. And you can have the rest of my life, but not this. And your Heavenly Father, come on, who loves you, who placed you on a planet and put you in a world that is specifically designed for you, says, look, come on, look. You leverage the way I created the world to work every single day. You trust the way I made the world to work every single day. Why wouldn't you trust me? So we're going to close at all of our churches and all of our campuses with a song. And I just want you to sit and listen. And if you're the person you say, Andy, to be honest, this is me, then I just want you to hold your paintbrush like this. And if you're a person say, well, I'm kind of, you know, half in, half out, you just hold your paintbrush like this. And as we listen to this song or participate in this song, if you choose to, my heart's desire as we wrap this up, listen, this is it. I want you to make wise decisions, but I don't want you to stop with simply knowing what the wise thing to do is. I want you to make wise decisions with your relationships and with your family and with your morality and what you do at work and what you do in your neighborhood. I want you to look back on a life that's beautiful, that you're proud of. But the only way to do that is to come to that place where you say, have your way. Have your way. In fact, there's a part of this song, when we get to it, I just hope it's the moment for you, that says, my whole life is yours. I give it all, surrendered to your name. And forever I will pray. Have your way. Have your way. And if that's the decision of your life and your heart today, I'm telling you, it's a decision you will never, ever, ever regret. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for preserving this ancient text. Thank you so much for preserving these words. And Father, many of us today, we've learned the hard way. We've had to have our fingers pried off the paintbrush of our lives, and we just so wish we could go back and recreate something on that canvas that's different. But here we are in our 30s, our 40s, our 50s, and we can't. But Father, from this point forward, we want to say, have your way, have your way. Father, I pray for students, for teenagers who've got their whole lives ahead of them, who get to get this right the first time. I pray that even in this moment, that you would give them a vision for their future that's so clear, that as crazy as it is and as uncharacteristic of what's happening in our culture as it is, that they would have the courage to open their hand and invite you into not an area of their lives, but every area of their lives. So today we acknowledge that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. And we acknowledge that you're God and we're not. And we acknowledge that your way is always better than our way. And so today we want to say as a group of churches, have your way. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.